Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, in this week, which many through the ballot box have given expression to their pain, to their feeling of having been forgotten and passed by, and others have expressed their pain at the result, we pray for peace. We are called to praise you, the Lord, but for many, this is a cold and broken hallelujah. We pray for President Obama and President-elect Trump that there would be a smooth transfer of power. We pray for Trump that you would enable him to lead for the good of the nation in a manner that heals, not harms, that unites, not divides. We ask for your mercy. Though we face 4 years of uncertainty, though we rest in a narrative of hope for both ourselves and this world, for you are a God of transformation. And in the end, we'll stand before you and sing our hallelujah. And all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well in a world that flourishes when heaven comes to earth. Meanwhile, we thank you for the generosity of your love and grace overflowing to us in Christ and through your Spirit. We are a diverse people. The one Spirit has given each of us diverse spiritual gifts for diverse acts of service unto the one Lord, expressed in diverse activities and all energized by you. Transform us so that we use our gifts in service that bring peace, shalom, and flourishing. May we live a life worthy of the calling with which you have called us, humble, gentle, patient, forbearing one another in love, and pursuing unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And in this week, when the American people have never been more divided, we confess that we are your people, your family in which the Lord Jesus is our elder brother, our pioneer who's gone before us into your very presence. We are your loved ones, being prepared as the bride for your beloved Son who has given himself for us. We are your temple, your Spirit's dwelling place with Christ as the cornerstone, the firmest of foundations in these uncertain times. We pray in the name of the Prince of Peace, who has brought peace by his own self-giving. Amen. So, could you welcome John? And I also draw attention to, she'll hate me doing this, but Marie Burgess, Don's wife down there, who so Don was from El Paso. He went down to Mexico somewhere about the age of 16 or so, and fell in love with that area and went back as a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And along the way got connected with PBC, and back in the early 80s married Marie. Marie had come to faith at PBC in Palo Alto. They got married at PBC. The early 80s, and since about then have been PBC and now jointly Palo Alto and Cupertino have been their mission sending agency. So he is our missionary working down in Mexico with in the Carpa Canyon area of the southwest of Chihuahua State, which is an area of canyons as deep as the Grand Canyon, very beautiful part of the country, working with the Tarahumara Indians, or the Rararumi as they call themselves, and has devoted really his entire adult life to Bible translation and working with these people who live deep into these canyons. So, and Don has been a wonderful inspiration for so many of us for so many years. We are delighted to have you here. So, I'm going to ask Don a few questions, if you could sort of clarify us on what you've been doing. And so you've been spent a long time translating the scriptures for these people, and so what's the status of that, and what have you been doing?
I think we probably have the longest translation on record. We started translating in the early 60s, and this is a New Testament, and it was finally published in 2008. So that's one of the dialects that we've worked on. Right now we're working on a different Tarahumara dialect, and we're working with a fellow who is just a joy to work with. He was born in a cave down in the canyon, and he had polio for the first few years of his life. But now he is just a very exciting person to be around, and very faithful on the translation. And, you know, he translates, and I'm more like his secretary. I just sit there typing as fast as I can, trying to get into the computer what he's done. Mm-hmm.
So that's quite a change, because presumably initially you did all the translation work yourself.
Yeah, before it was that way. Yeah, we had people who couldn't read or write, and you know, they were drunk most of the time. So I always wondered how our translation was going to come out.
Yeah. And so what books have you been working on for this this new dialect?
With this guy, we have translated Luke and Ruth and some of the Psalms and Proverbs and Genesis, and we're in about chapter 17 of Exodus mm-hmm. at the moment there. And to me, it's just a thrill to be able to translate and to go back to the Old Testament, but you know, you have to figure out all these things that are in there in order to translate them. And when you start studying people like Jacob and see what a heel he was, and then you start realizing that you're just like him. Mm-hmm. Anyway, translation's great. Right.
So you do this translation, then when you get a finished translation, what do you do with that?
Well, we get it checked, and then we record it, and this is why we are actually living with the Mennonites down there now. We've moved out of the mountains and are living, there are about 90,000 Mennonites living in Chihuahua. They went there in 1922 from Canada. And some of them are real technical, and so make use of one of these guys, and he has helped us in all of our recordings. And then as soon as we get it recorded, then we send it down to southern Mexico to where there's a group that puts it on these little players like this. These are solar-operated players. And these are really great. They hold up. We've actually... Did you hear that? Yeah, so that's Marcos talking there.
Mm-hmm. Right, so these are little Mega Voice solar-powered MP3 players, and a number of years ago we took up a collection here and raised funds from you all for hundreds of these. So how many hundreds of these are out in the field?
We put out about 800. Mm-hmm.
And that's now of two different dialects?
Two different dialects, yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. So one of them has all of the New Testament, Old Testament summary, and now we are using this one. This is actually, capacity is a little bit less than the other, and not as expensive.
Mm-hmm. Right. So thank you for your generosity to help get the word, the spoken word, out into these canyons of the Copper Canyon area. They can listen. And then you also do printed versions. We've got a printed New Testament here for mm-hmm. the... One yeah. dialect, and the other one's printed?
Yeah, that was printed in South Korea. Mm-hmm. That's where most of the Bibles are being printed nowadays. Right. So, and also, you know, with all the modern technology, we have not just this, but we have, and there's a Taromara app, and I don't know how that works, but our translator who was born in a cave, he understands all of that.
Right, so understand they all have smartphones and...
Yeah, they all have smartphones. I don't have one of those. I have a smart wife, but that's about it.
And so on these smartphones, you put both the audio and the written, the text, and they can follow the two together.
Yes, yeah. You know, it lights up as you go down, and so it's also a literacy tool as well as hearing the scripture. Mm-hmm.
And then, and what sort of other activities do you get up to down there?
Oh, well, we kind of like birds. And so we go out into the Mennonite camps, different places out on the farms looking for birds and things mm-hmm. like that. And what happens is, what we find is that as we go out looking for these birds, we always run into Taromaras. God just brings them out there to us. And, well, let's see, one example was we went to a place, we couldn't find anybody, any Taromaras, and so we said, let's just go take a few pictures of birds. And so we go out to this ranch that's on the outskirts, and we're sitting there, and I, way in the distance, I can see two ladies coming, a mother and her daughter. And when they got up next to us, I said, where are you from? You know, and it turned out she was from the exact dialect that we had been translating and had the materials for. And I said, would you like to have this? You know, it's the Word of God. She said, I love the Bible. I just love reading the Bible. Now I can read it in my own language.
And then what are the challenges facing you down there, and how can we pray for you?
Are you talking about politics? Yeah, well, of course, everybody down there doesn't like Mr. Trump because he said he was going to build a wall. So all of that kind of affects us, and there's a huge drug problem down there where we're at, and that's why we've moved out to live with the Mennonites, so that we could get away from some of the problems. But we find that we don't really get away from them. Just the other day, we were driving down the highway, and some pickup started speeding by us, going really fast. And a little further down the way, there was a van that was turned over in the middle of the highway. And there was a pickup that pulled up there just before we got there. And 10 men with AK-47s jumped out and started pointing them at everybody. And we were driving right by there. But what was in that pickup that they were in the van that they were interested in, there were 40 AK-47s in there. And so they were getting those out. They put them in another pickup and sped off. And it gets worse. In connection with this, on the same day, a lady got her head cut off there. Mm. All right.
Okay, well, thank you. And on that note, let me pray. Okay, let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for Don and Marie, for really how you've shaped the history of Don and his whole life of being shaped around these people down there in the Tarahumara, that you brought their paths to cross, and you put it on his heart to go back and devote himself to translating the scriptures so that they could hear the good news of peace. We thank you for the little church that's been started, that there are you have your people there, and we pray that as your scriptures go out on cell phones and on these mega voice players and in printed form, that it would go out empowered by your Spirit, and that it would bring encouragement for the Christians who hear it, and would bring the unbelievers to faith and to come and know you. Pray that you keep Don and Marie safe, watch over them, and thank you for this assistance they get from the Mennonites and the technological advances that can be put to good use for disseminating the scriptures. And thank you for your faithfulness in and through them and all that your concern also for these Tarahumara people, sort of the bottom of society in Mexican society, and yet you care for them and reach out to them, for which we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, again, our theme for today is Blessed Are the Peacemakers, and before Sean comes and preaches on that beatitude, our scripture reading is from Romans 12, and a text that relates to this. Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good morning. Well, I think it has been an anxious week this week. And maybe you are here and feeling anxious or maybe even troubled, maybe worried. And I would have said this regardless of the outcome on Tuesday, but it's good to hear this morning, as Bernard prayed, that our hope is not in any one person. Our hope is not in any person. When everyone else is fearful and restless, we, the church, look at Christ and we say we hope in something else. We hope in Him and Him crucified and Him raised, because our identity is found in being a child of God. A child of God and a sibling of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We are children of God. That's our identity. And we are ambassadors for Him. Now, we hear that verse a lot, but we don't hear the second half of the verse. We are ambassadors for Him as He makes His appeal through us. He's making His appeal through us. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's good to be reminded of that this morning. So our identity is that we are children of God and we are to look like Him. That's our goal. Look like Him in character, in relationships, in everything we say and do. And that leads to our vocation. One of our primary vocations is to make peace. One of our primary vocations is being a maker of shalom. And that brings us to our seventh beatitude today. The next to last one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is probably the most popular of all the Beatitudes. It's all over the Hallmark stores. And it also might be the most practical of all the Beatitudes, which leads me to remind us again what we are getting with these Beatitudes. What we are getting is a description of the character of those who hope in Jesus. Jesus intersects us on the road of life and something happens. The Beatitudes happen. Through our relationship with Him, through our attachment to Him, He slowly turns us right side up in an upside down world. We slowly become Beatitude people. And that is my prayer for our family here at PBC, that we would become a Beatitude community. The surest sign that Jesus is alive in our church is that we are becoming a Beatitude community. See, these Beatitudes are not meant for super Christians or superheroes. These Beatitudes are meant to be lived out here and now as we go about our daily business every day in the valleys, not on the mountaintops, not by super Christians. The Beatitudes are meant to be lived out with dirt under our fingers. Many of us don't get dirt under our fingers anymore, unless our keyboard's dirty, but you know what I mean. So as we have been doing the entire fall, as we focus on one Beatitude, we need to hear them all. So we're going to read them again this morning, and if you remember, the middle schoolers challenged us. You remember that? That we would see if we could memorize them. So, we're going to say them today. I'm going to say the blessed part, and you can say the second half, and they will be up on the screen in case you need them. So here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Excellent. I didn't see many eyes looking up there. That's good. It's good. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I want to ask four questions of this beatitude this morning. First of all, what does Jesus mean by peacemaking? Secondly, how is Jesus the ultimate peacemaker? Thirdly, what does Jesus mean by being a child of God? We talked a little bit about that already, but I want to touch on it again. And fourthly, since this is one of the most practical of the Beatitudes, what are some key elements to peacemaking? So that's where we're going this morning. First of all, what does Jesus mean by peacemaking? Well, as many of you know, peace has a long history in the Bible. It comes out of the Hebrew word shalom. What does this word shalom mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it is this idea of wholeness, of overall well-being. It's the antithesis of schizophrenia and division. One Jewish scholar says this: it's a comprehensive concept that signifies, ready for this, peace, joy, freedom, reconciliation, community, harmony, righteousness, truth, communication, and humanity. There's a lot behind this word. Which is why I put shalom in our title this morning instead of peace. I don't think our English word peace captures the totality of shalom. See, shalom is not just the absence of war. Shalom is also not a peaceful, easy feeling. Shalom is the presence of wholeness, presence of fullness, the fullness and flourishing of life as God intended it to be. When a Jew would say shalom to someone, they wouldn't be wishing the absence of conflict for that person. They would be wishing the other person a flourishing of life, a flourishing of life as God intended it. Shalom is where things work together the way they were created to work, especially in our relationships. Relationships work together the way they were meant to work. There is harmony in all four of the relationships for which we were created. We talked about this in the fourth beatitude, if you remember. The four areas of right relatedness: God, others, self, and creation. So shalom, then, is harmony in all four of these areas. Harmony with God, harmony with each other, harmony with self, and harmony with creation. Shalom is harmony in all of these relationships. Now, James connects peace with relationships like this. He says this: peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers raise a harvest of right relationships. So then notice that Jesus says makers. He doesn't say keepers. Okay, this is not Jesus' argument for the UN or for the Avengers. Jesus does not even say peace seekers, although he maybe could. He doesn't say peace lovers, although he probably could. He says peacemakers, makers of peace. This is not a passive quality. This is very active. He's talking about one who actively pursues peace in all of its fullness with the help of God. A peacemaker is not one who is content to let sleeping dogs lie. Someone who simply wants to maintain the status quo, that is not a peacemaker. A peacemaker is not just tolerant. You do your thing and I'll do mine. What is good for you is good for you, and what is good for me is good for me. That is not a peacemaker. A peacemaker is not an appeaser. Peace at any price. Appeasement does not make for peace, it simply puts off war. That is not peacemaking. A peacemaker is also not a drywall worker, someone who simply putties over the cracks, acting as if everything is okay when it's not. Apologies to all drywall workers out here. Peacemaking is not pretending. Peacemaking is being very real about life. A peacemaker actively desires peace and does all he or she can to produce peace and maintain peace, including willing to make waves. Sometimes wave making is required in peacemaking. Now, as Daryl Johnson notes, Jesus bestows incredible dignity on ordinary people with this beatitude. Incredible dignity. ordinary people like you and me, makers of shalom? Really? Keepers of shalom, of course. Lovers of shalom, of course. But makers of shalom, ordinary people, according to the Bible, only the living God can make peace, can make shalom. God is the great peacemaker. He's the great reconciler. And only he can produce peace. For only by the living God will the wolf lay down with the lamb. Only by the living God will the lame leap like the deer and the mute shout for joy. Only by the living God will nations beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Only by the gift of the living God through Jesus are we reconciled to him, for we were once far away, but he brought us near. And only by the living God will we dwell with him someday, when he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. God makes peace. This is God's actions. And Jesus gives ordinary people like you and me incredible dignity with this beatitude. We can actually be part of the peacemaking process. When Jesus moves into our lives, we begin doing what only the living God does. We begin making peace. And of course, that is why Jesus calls us children of God, because when we make peace, we look like God. So number two, how is Jesus the ultimate peacemaker? How is he the ultimate peacemaker? Well, in two ways, he is a man of peace, and he brings in a kingdom of peace. First of all, he is a man of peace. We read the scriptures every Christmas and every Palm Sunday. In Isaiah 9, we read, and we'll be reading this soon. It's almost Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then on Palm Sunday, we read Zechariah 9, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. Now, it's significant that he rides in on a donkey. It's very significant. If he came in on a horse, it would be a sign of conquer. It would imply conquest. He would be the Lone Ranger coming in to thump the bad guys. But no, he comes in on a donkey, symbolizing peace. Jesus is a man of peace. And anyone attached to him begins to imitate this quality. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when disciples meet Jesus, they find peace, for he is their peace. Jesus is the ultimate man of peace. And he brings with him a kingdom of peace. Jesus goes into Galilee pronouncing that the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, and that kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And we see this in his ministry. As he goes about his ministry, he brings peace. We see the restoration of harmony with God. He forgives sins. We see a restoration of harmony with others. He brings people together that wouldn't normally be together. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He restores harmony with people's selves. He cleanses people as he casts out the evil spirits. And he restores harmony with creation. He calms the chaos of the seas. In Jesus, the kingdom comes, and this kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And when he gets a hold of a person, peacemaking begins to happen. and they will be called children of God. Shalom makers are his children. This is their identity. Last week at the men's retreat, Ricky Watts said that God has given this world as his great sandbox. And he says to us, go ahead, show me what you can do. Now, I know that many of us have not had a good experience of Father, but our God is a good Father. And we sing the song, Good, Good Father, right? He has your pictures on his refrigerator. And I know, although my children are starting to become teenagers, they are still asking me to watch them. Dad, watch me as I play soccer. Watch me as I jump on a trampoline. Watch me as I do my homework. No, they don't say that one. But. I think that's what God wants to hear from us, though. As we go about our daily business, he wants to hear from us, Father, watch me as I go make peace in your sandbox. He wants us to show him what we can do in making peace in this world. So what are some key elements to peacemaking? How does this happen? There's a lot that could be said here, and we don't have time to say a lot, but I just want to give a few key elements to peacemaking, and I tried to make it easy to remember the ABCs of peacemaking. These aren't steps. I'm not giving steps to peacemaking. These are simply key elements to help us understand this beatitude and some practical things to think about as we go about making peace in this world. Number one, the approach. The approach of peacemakers is to first of all make God king of your life. Our God, as we said, is the only one that can make peace. And Scripture is very clear that the reason there is conflict and turmoil in this world is because people have turned their backs on him. I read recently that in the last 3,400 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. War is a constant reality of life, and it's a result of people turning their backs on God. The only solution then is to let God be God, to let God be God of our lives. He is God, we are not. And peace will only come if we submit to his authority in our life. And I think this is what the angels are saying. At Christ's birth, they sing, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. I think what they're saying is, you must have glory to God in order for there to be peace on earth. If there's no glory to God, then there's no peace on earth. I think that's what they're saying. Glory to God is a catalyst for peace on earth. God must be God. Vaclav Havel, late president of the Czech Republic, he spoke at Stanford a while back, 1994. And, you know, Stanford in many ways is a beacon of human ideas, human knowledge, human reason. And as he was explaining the state of the world, he ended his speech with this sentence, humanity probably will have to go through many more Rwandas and Chernobyls before it understands how unbelievably short-sighted a human being can be who has forgotten that he is not God. God is God and we are not, and in order to make peace, he must sit on the throne of our lives. Now, what follows from this is that a large part of peacemaking involves evangelism. In order for the world to make God the king of their lives, we need to tell them about him. We need to tell them about him and his son who died for us and died for them. We need to tell them the good news that Jesus has brought peace through his blood. I think the Lord worked this out perfectly to have Don Burgess share this morning. He's doing this in dangerous areas in Mexico, sharing the good news with the Tarahumara Indians, however you say that. But he is being an active part of reconciling people to God. God is making his appeal through Don and Marie in Mexico. Thank you, Don, for coming and share. And you all have been a part of that. So that's the approach of peacemakers. Number two, the Beatitudes. There are distinct qualities to peacemakers. What are they? Well, they're the first six Beatitudes. Peacemakers are poor in spirit. They entirely depend on God. Peacemakers are mourners. They mourn over their sin. They mourn over the sin of the world. But this mourning leads to action. And that action is peacemaking. Peacemakers are meek. They are not weak. They are meek. They do not get revenge. Rather, they pray for their enemies. And then they roll everything onto God. And they trust him with their lives. Peacemakers hunger and thirst for right relationships. They have right side up appetites and yearn above all else for a righteous life. Peacemakers are merciful. They go around looking to show compassion everywhere they go. And of course, peacemakers are pure in heart. You cannot be a peacemaker without transparency and sincerity at the core of your being. So that's the qualities of peacemakers. Number three, the consequences. I know the consequences of peacemaking, and it's found in the last beatitude, what we'll talk about next week. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Sorry, hate to bring that up so close to the holidays, but this is the consequences of peacemaking. Peacemakers will get persecuted. Peacemakers do receive the approval of God and are called right side up, and sometimes will receive the approval of man, but many times peacemakers receive opposition because people won't like peace on your terms. People get threatened by peacemakers because they are going to lose power and control. E. Stanley Jones said, people hate to be disturbed, even for the better. And Jesus acknowledges this in the book of John when he says, the world will hate his disciples as the world hated him first. The world persecuted him, so his disciples will get persecuted. So even though peacemakers are going to make the world a better place, peacemaking disturbs the status quo, and people won't like it. They will be persecuted. Number four, the deeds. Peace comes in very small deeds that we do, very small actions, small ways we live our lives, the small things we do every day. Generally speaking, peacemaking doesn't happen in grand acts of showiness. It's the small things. It's the times in the kitchen, driving on the road, on the basketball court, in the schoolroom, in the business meetings. This is where we make peace. I was talking to a friend this week, and he was telling me a story about how last week one of his colleagues was humiliated in front of their whole group at work and went away crying. And he just grabbed a couple coworkers and he went and consoled her. Just consoled her. Small act, small deed, that's peacemaking. He then went and just told the supervisor, hey, you know what happened here. That's peacemaking. He's not going to get a promotion for that. It's a small thing. Well, essentially, the rest of the sermon brings to light other small ways to make peace. For example, peacemakers recognize their anger and choose to deal with it before it breaks relationships. That's peacemaking. Peacemakers choose to speak truth in their words. They do not break their promises. They take care in their speech. That's peacemaking. Peacemakers choose to overcome the evil person with good and choose to love their enemies instead of getting revenge. That's peacemaking. That's not a small thing, by the way. That's a big thing. But peacemakers choose not to judge. Peacemakers are golden rulers. They live by the golden rule. Treating others as they want to be treated. That's peacemaking. So I would encourage you to go through the sermon and read it. And what you can do is if you find a place where you resist what's being said, take that to the Lord. Or maybe you find a place that brings fear. You can take that to the Lord. Heading into Christmas time, we sing the song, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Let it begin with me in the small things. As Paul said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I think it's important to once again remind ourselves about this every day. Our identity and our vocation. Write it on a sticky and put it next to your bed. My identity is a child of God. And my vocation is peacemaking today in my little corner of this world. Lastly, the shape. What is the shape of peacemaking? Well, it is difficult. Peacemaking is costly. Peacemaking is painful and involves sacrifice. The shape of peacemaking is a cross. How did Jesus make peace with us? It's through a cross. Jesus saw the gravity of the problem and refused to sweep it under the rug. He refused to tolerate it. He refused to say peace at any price. He refused to just putty over the cracks. He made peace through his blood. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In many ways, it's much easier to fight. It's much harder to go through the difficult process of peacemaking. But Jesus tells us that to be his disciple means denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Peacemaking is cross-bearing. To love your enemies is denying yourself. It's cross-bearing. To seek first his kingdom and not your own is denying yourself. It's cross-bearing. To pray for those who persecute you is denying yourself. It's cross-bearing. As one commentator says, the cross is not only the ground of our salvation, the cross is the shape of our salvation. The cross is not only the source of our new life in Christ, it is also the pattern of our new life in Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple of his and what it means to be a peacemaker. That's the shape of peacemaking. It's the ABCs of peacemaking. What dignity. What incredible worth that Jesus bestows on us, ordinary people, that we can be a part of God's actions of peacemaking. Incredible dignity. Well, I want to close today with a prayer attributed to St. Francis. It's in your worship guides, and I want to read it together as a family, because I think it captures so brilliantly this beatitude. So you can look at the screen, or you can read it from your worship guide. Ready? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. All right, thank you, team. Well, I'm going to call Kathy over. Let her share a little bit about her painting.
Thank you so much. This painting is called Planting Peace, and it's very much based on the beatitude for today of blessed are the peacemakers, and also the passage in James, which talks about planting seeds of peace for a harvest of righteousness. And I think that planting puts us in the right posture for being peacemakers. When I'm in my garden, I'm on my hands and knees, and I've got dirt under my nails, and it's not a very dignified position. I'm low to the ground. I'm very humble. And as we kneel before the Lord in prayer and ask for His Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts to be peacemakers, then we can receive that inspiration. And I think it's important to remember that peace is also a fruit of the Spirit, and we cannot do any of these things on our own strength. It has to be under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, which is why there's the shape of the dove superimposed over those dusty hands with that fragile seedling. And I was also thinking about in Scripture when Jesus was baptized and how the Holy Spirit came down in the shape of a dove. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I really think that is what Jesus was thinking about when he was saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because that is our cry of kinship with him and with our Heavenly Father, that we are bowed down bringing peace to others.
Excellent. Thank you, Kathy. Well, if you would like prayer this morning, there'll be a prayer team up here to my right. Now go right side up, remembering that you are a child of God and a brother, sister of the Prince of Peace. And filled with His Spirit, may you live out your vocation this week, being a maker of shalom in your little corner of God's sandbox. Amen.